All right, take your Bibles and find Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I know when we started this morning, I gave a subtext that I never got to. And when I began preaching, I looked at the clock this morning and realized that because I had, we honored our veterans, and that took a little bit of extra time. And then I had a little family chat about our finances, and that took a little extra time. And It's always my goal to over-prepare. Every preacher does. And I'd rather over-prepare and then be able to take out things than to under-prepare and just be beating the wind. And so I looked at the clock and I saw that I had just limited time. It was a Jerry Savinsky clock. And I realized that I was up against it, and I wasn't going to be able to get everything out. So sometimes when we launch our sermons like that and we're cramped for time, we leave you in the dust, and I don't want to do that. I don't want to force feed you with a fire hose, and I don't want to leave you in the dust. But I do want to deal thoroughly, and that is one of my strengths, and I realize that my strength can become a weakness, so I try to caution myself from time to time. But thoroughness has always been a part of my ministry, and I want to be as thorough as I can about a subject. And we have walked our way through book studies and the life of Peter and other studies that we took our time with, and I'm glad that we did, because it certainly helped all of us. And but I do, before I get to the Deuteronomy passage, that's going to be a second point that I want to prove to you about these two formulas for listening. I do want to go back to that text. You don't have to turn there unless you just want to, but I really put it up on the screen for you. I added this slide this afternoon because I want to help you see these two biblical formulas for listening. And as we begin to develop the first one about hearing, it's so important for us to understand that there is a connection. And in my research, in my study, I saw the connection very, very quickly. And not only is it in the Hebrew, but also it's in the Greek as well. And so I want to make that transition from Hebrew to Greek. But I want you to see this verse. And that's verse 26 of chapter 15. And you were probably a little bit confused this morning because I told you to turn to Deuteronomy and we never got there. We're getting there tonight. So I'm making it easy. You don't have to shuffle to a second text tonight. But look at this verse with me, and let me just walk through it and help you with it. And maybe perhaps you'll see what I was saying a little bit clearer from this morning. And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken, that's the Hebrew word that we talked about, shama, to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do, and that's the same Hebrew word, shama. So now we are hearing and we are doing. It's the same word. That which is right in his sight, and will give ear. Now, that little phrase, give ear, is a different Hebrew phrase or word. It's the word ozon, and it means to broaden the ear. The word picture of this two English words, one Hebrew word, is to cup your ear and lean forward and to listen carefully. And so where do we get this? We get this from the Hebrew language. So it says, and wilt give ear. If you'll tilt your head and move your ear and hold your hand and listen for God to speak. That's what it's saying. If you will hear his commandments and keep all his statutes. And that word keep is the word shama. So we are proving in the language here, very easily, the case I'm trying to build in your mind is to hearken. God expects us to do what he says. You were all parents at one, well, not all of you are parents. Some of you will be parents in the future. But when parents tell their children something to do, they expect them not to just hear it and not do anything, but they expect them to hear and do. Do you not? And if they do not hear and do, what do you do? You fix it. Good parents fix things like that. And that's when discipline comes. So when we talk about this word shama, it's hearing and doing. Notice the rest of the verse. And I will put none of these diseases, speaking about the plagues, upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, making that clear. For I am the Lord that healeth thee, Jehovah Rapha. I am the one who heals. And I dealt with that this morning. But now what I want to do is show you again that there in the Greek language, there is that same connection of hearing and obeying. The first Greek word for hear is the word akouo. And it simply is a primary verb that means to hear or to give audience in order to understand. And that word is used over and over and over in the scriptures. I wish we had time. I have three of them dedicated to give you. But I just pulled one verse out and to show you one. And that's in Luke chapter 6, verse 47. Whoso cometh to me and heareth, there's the key word, akouo, my sayings, and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. And he goes on and talks about, it's a great story that Jesus tells about the wise man who built his house upon the rock and then the unwise man who did not. Then there is a second Greek word for hear, and it's also a primary word. And it means to hear and give audience to in order to understand as well. And when we look at this word, this is a great word. It tells us once again that hearing and doing is the same thing. So here's the principle. Here's what I was trying to say this morning, because I want us to get to this, to the Deuteronomy text. And that is the Bible principle is when you study the Hebrew and the Greek words, it becomes obvious that in God's mind, hearing and obeying are one in the same. And that is easily detected if you would do, we could immerse ourselves in the study and pull all those other passages out that would help you with it. But what I want to do is to get you to see, to listen is to obey. Now here's the second principle, and this is a precious principle, and often we miss this. The second principle is that we are to, when we obey, is to show that we love. To obey is to love. It's a simple principle, and I want to show it to you from Deuteronomy chapter 6 tonight. The main motivation behind listening and obeying God's word is our love for God. That is the main motivation. When we hear what God has to say and we're moved to obey, what are we showing? We are showing that we love Him. Now, this begins in the Old Testament, but it trickles all the way down into the New Testament. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture where you have your Bible open to, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I want us to get the heart of it. We could begin in verse 1, but let's look at the heart of it beginning in verse 3. And notice what the very first word in our Bible is. Someone tell me, please. Hear. Getting our attention. Hear. Therefore, O Israel, and you help me, observe to do it, that I may be well with thee, and that thou may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Here is a present day, if you transfer back into the old economy, transfer yourself back there, here is an Old Testament, real life, real time promise from God. Then look at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now watch verse 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Here's a passage that gives us this hearing and obeying, showing that we love God. How do we show that we love God? Our parents. We show our love for our parents by obeying them. And a Christian shows his love or her love for their God through obedience to him. And if we are not careful, we will become rebellious in our heart. We will justify our disobedience or our disrespect or our lack of fear of our parents, reverence for them, respecting them that God gave them to us. When I got saved nearly at the age of 25, Dolly and I drove straight to my parents' home. And I set them down at the table and I told them what happened. And this is the first thing that I did with my parents. I apologized to them. I had realized that I was the cause of their worries. I was the cause of probably some of their gray hair. That I had probably hurt them in many ways. And my mother probably cried over it. Not in my presence. But I knew that I had hurt them growing up. Now, I wasn't a rebellious person, necessarily. I did love my parents and respect them. But I was in it for what I wanted out of it. And so I was a rule breaker. I lived on the edge. And it bothered them. I would get in trouble at school and it would bother them. And my dad would discipline me and he said, "Son, how many times do we have to do this?" And I knew that I had hurt them growing up. And now as an adult, married, with a baby in the crib, God struck my heart with conviction and I threw all that Independent Fundamental Baptist Church history away in my heart that I was trusting. I realized that I was a sinner in need of salvation. And when I got saved, the first thing I wanted to do is apologize to my parents for giving them grief and hurting them and lying to them and twisting stories and making things turn out in my favor. And I could have been a lawyer with it. And it bothered me because I knew it was nothing more than a disrespect to my parents. And they loved me through it anyway. They kept loving me. They kept forgiving me. Yes, they were disciplinarians. And they kept disciplining me. And finally, one day, what real love is to be a reflection of came home for me. And I realized that I had put my mom and dad through worry and fret. I had watched my dad get angry. I watched him have to cool off before he dealt with me. And because of that, I was overwhelmed when I got saved. I realized it. I want to tell you something. If your parents are living and they have expressed their love for you by discipline, whether you're married or whether you're still at home, I'm making an appeal to you that if you're going to claim to be a Christian and that you believe the scriptures that we read today, then you are going to have to either admit that you're a hypocrite in your twisting of the truth and lying to your parents and doing your own thing, breaking the rules behind their backs, doing things you should not be doing. Then I want you to know, us adults are hypocrites. Your parents are hypocrites. We can be hypocrites. But please do not call us hypocrites when you do the same thing by disrespecting your parents. And I am very suspicious in our congregation that there are teenagers who need to apologize to their parents for their lack of love and respect they haven't had toward them that they should have had. And think about the last time that your dad or your mom set you down and talked you through a situation. If it didn't go well, go back and apologize. This is what God's people do. This is what Christians do. Now, when we're not saved, it never occurred to me to apologize to my parents. It never once occurred to me that I was giving them heartache, because I was too selfish. All the limelight was on me. And as long as I was unsaved, I couldn't see it. But the moment I got saved, I could. And this is all part of growing up in Christ. And so I urge you, if you're struggling with a relationship with your parents, and they love you and they're trying to do right, and you're struggling, I want to tell you what you better do. You better check your foundation about your salvation. You better be sure that you are saved. Because only the Spirit of God can lead you to understand and have the discernment about these things that we're talking about. And when we translate that to our walk with God, then how important this passage of Scripture becomes. You see, the psalmist believed in this formula that not only to listen is to obey, but to obey is to love. They understood these two formulas that are connected together. The psalmist said it this way, "Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold." Loving the commandments of God that much. Jesus, in his farewell discourse, and you've read it many times, and I've preached in those passages of scriptures, and to his disciples he taught this formula. When he said to them and looked them in the eyes in John chapter 14 and verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments." What is Jesus saying? To obey is to love. To hear is to obey, and to obey is to love, and to show your love and respect. And that's why I would like to make an appeal to our young people. I know that you want to grow up fast, and you do. You grow up fast enough, you just don't realize it. But parents love you. They send you to a Christian school. Many of them do. They care how you turn out. They pray for you. They, in the secrets of their own prayer chamber, they have wept over you. You've crushed them with your lies and disobedience. You've hurt them deeply. If you love Jesus, you'll keep his commandments. If you love your parents, you'll keep their rules. If you love your teachers, you'll keep their rules. If you love the coach, you'll do what he says or she says. This is what love does. It obeys. And to obey is to show that you love and respect. We live in a day where there is no love and respect. We live in a day where kids threaten their parents, "I'll call the authorities." I tell you something, if I ever told my daddy that, I wouldn't be able to sit down for a week. I never had the courage to tell my daddy that. But if I did, he'd give me a reason to call the police. But we live in a day and time when teens, they want to do in their teenage years what you and your wife learned after you got married. And that's why they throw their virginity away. They throw it all away. They throw their mind away. They throw their body away. They give it away way too soon. And trouble comes when that happens. Disobedience will bring tragedy into your life. God says so. We reap what we sow. John believed in this formula. He believed in both of them. To listen is to obey, and to obey is to love. And he taught that formula with very strong conviction that obeying God's word is the, and it becomes the infallible proof that a person genuinely knows Jesus Christ. And I'm putting an emphasis on genuinely. It's not just mouthed. It's just not from the head. It's from the heart. When you read 1 John, and I recommend everyone to read it as soon as they get saved. It's a great book to read. 5 short chapters. Read it in one setting and you'll see what all God has done for you. Let me read to you from the 2nd chapter a few verses in light of what I've just planted in your mind. And that is, with strong conviction, he is teaching this principle. To obey is to love. Strung out from the old economy all the way into the new, right into this auditorium, trailered right into us and lying in our laps tonight through the Word of God. Matter of fact, keep your place here. I want you to read it from your Bible. Turn with me to the 2nd chapter, 1 John. It's important. Now watch what this says. Here lies the key to the whole case. What's the case? To listen is to obey. To obey is to love. Let's begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 2 of 1 John. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. So your boss tells you to record accurately the paperwork you should record, then don't sin against your boss by lying on the paperwork. Your parents say, I don't want you doing this. Don't sin against them by doing it behind their back. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, because we do as Christians, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. An advocate is one who will plead our case. Go before the throne of God and plead our case. Now watch verse 2. And he is the propitiation. That's a big word that just simply means he justifies. He appeases the wrath of Almighty God. That's what the word propitiation means. He is the propitiation for our sins. Only Jesus can appease the wrath of God upon us when we disobey him. If you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. Get your heart right with God. That's what he's saying. Get your heart right with your boss. Get your heart right with your teachers. Get your heart right with the coach. Get your heart right with your parents. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, how simple is that? There's no hard theology in that. We know that we know him. How do we know that we know him? We know that we know him because we keep his commandments. And when we do not, and he strikes our heart with conviction, don't hide that sin. Don't try to think God didn't see it. And just because your friends or someone laughs at you or puts their approval on it, doesn't make it right. Even if your parents approved your sin, it doesn't make it right. Not every parent has godly wisdom. Not every parent's even saved. He is saying here, how do we know that we know him? We know that we know him because we keep his commandments. You see, and Pastor, if there is a rebellious spirit in me where all I do is break his commandments all the time and disappoint my parents and disappoint my teachers and I have a hard time with friends and can't keep them and... Are you telling me that I'm the problem? I'm not telling you you're the problem. The Bible's telling you you're the problem. Somewhere in life, we have to wake up and become responsible for our actions. It's so important that we understand this. The reason I think that we have a lot of disobedient children in our homes today is because those children are not saved. Because they're never under conviction. They don't even know how to offer an apology when they get caught in their lies. They won't even offer the apology. It has to be pumped out of them. We need to be sure that we're saved. Now, I'm not saying if you sin that you're unsaved. I'm saying there better not be a pattern of your hiding your sin, justifying your sin. There better not be a pattern in your life. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And when you break them, you'll get under great conviction. And how do you know that you are saved? Many times when someone comes and says to me, "Pastor, I'm doubting my salvation," my question is not to get them to repent and get another card filled out and say they got saved. My goal in that is to say, tell me why you're doubting. And usually the reason a Christian doubts their salvation is because they are unable. Now listen, are you listening? Because they are struggling with a specific sin. And in that struggle of a specific sin, they doubt their salvation. And so a wise counselor has to separate that. And then the next question was, tell me what you did to get saved. And when you go through, they have a strong salvation testimony. You deal with them with sin in their life. They don't need to get saved again. They need to get right with God and ask forgiveness for their sins. They have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who is righteous. And He alone can satisfy the wrath of God on us when we sin. Because that's what's happening to us. The wrath of God comes upon us when we sin. For 24 years, I didn't think that much about what God saw in my life. Not that much. I didn't give one thought. I heard great preaching, but I was not saved. And I didn't hear because I never would do. I would not even think about the sermon. You know what I would be thinking about? When will he stop preaching so I can get with my friends? I'm only here because my parents make me be here. That was my whole life growing up in a church just like this one. What a waste. My greatest regret is it took too long for me to get saved. Look at verse 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Don't tell me you know Jesus and you live in constant sin all the time. Don't tell me. Your salvation is not biblical. You cannot have that pattern in your life. You are a liar. That's what God says. Don't tell me you're a Christian. Show me you're a Christian. Out of your obedience, you'll show your love for God. Hearing is doing. It's the same. It's one and the same. Look at verse 5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Wow. When we keep his word, we do it. Christians keep his word. Christians do not throw their lives away. They do not throw their mind away. They don't throw their bodies away. Christians who love God believe the Bible. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Because we're in him, when we do sin, we're so under conviction about it that we have to make things right. One of the things I said yesterday at Pastor Frank Workman's funeral is that he forgave me more than once. Because he knew that if he did not forgive me or anyone, he knew bitterness would settle in his heart. And he knew how terrible that would be. And he hated bitterness. He hated it. Oftentimes, we can't show that we're in him because we're not in him. It's hard to play the part of a Christian. It's boring. Church is boring. Sermons are boring. Reading the Bible is boring. Prayer life. Prayer? I can't remember praying one time as a kid growing up. Now, we may have prayed at the table, and we did, and we may have prayed at church. I can't remember. It wasn't my thing. Look at verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also show to walk even as he walked. If you're going to say that you're a Christian, do not be a liar. Don't say you are. It would be better to say, I know I come from a Christian home, but I'm not a Christian because I love all these things that I do. It's against my mom and dad's wishes. It's against the Bible. It's against what my teachers taught me. It's against what my youth pastor says in the youth chapel. One author said it this way. If a profession of faith in Christ does not result in a changed life that hungers and thirsts for God's word and desires to obey that word, the profession was only that, a mere profession. We have a lot of professing church members. Satan, of course, this quote goes on to say, Satan, of course, loves such professions because they give church members the damning notion that they are saved when they are not. They still belong to Satan, not God. Ye are of your father, the devil, he quotes, this author does, and the lust of your father ye will do. Pretty strong words, isn't it? I agree with him. I agree with everything he said. Matter of fact, I read even further in his book and agreed with his interpretation of the second chapter of 1 John. I found myself intrigued by it. I found what he said gave me foundation to preach the way we preach. He preaches the same way because he loves people. He wants people in his church to be saved. And it all depends on our listening. So how well do you listen? If you listen to the Word of God, is your listening automatic obeying? Does it produce automatic obeying? It should. To hear is to obey. And to obey is to love. And if we break any of these formulas, we are hypocrites to the nth degree. God help us. You see, the truth of the matter is, to hear God is to obey Him. And that's what believers do. And to obey Him is to show that you love Him. May God help us see this, these truths. We will never be able to hear from God until we're first saved. And the reason some people within earshot of this message tonight is struggling with their salvation is because that dominant sin has so occupied you. You are so bent on being an adult before you should that you can't see. Saved teenagers get their lives reined in by the Holy Spirit of God and not all the time rules and regulations and parents' commands. So you have to make that identification. As an adult, as a teenager, you have to deal with these formulas. To listen is to obey, and to obey is to love. How about those formulas in your life tonight? Are they active? Are they proactive in your life? Does your thinking and decision making, do they produce that kind of thought life? Or are you on to the next episode in your life? Tearing down one friendship and starting another. Having one breakup only to start for another. God help us. God help us to understand these formulas. To hear is to obey for the Christian. To obey is to show that you love your Savior and love your authorities. The parent sitting next to you is the one who will answer to God for your life. And I pray that parents would know their children so well that they would realize whether or not they're really saved or not based on their actions in home, at school, on the court, in friendships. You'll never be able to teach your son, you'll never be able to teach your daughter how to obey until they first get saved. Oh, they may give a nod. They may do as much as they can to be without, to get with, so they can pull the wool over your eyes and get around and skirt around. But God help us as we love our children, that we realize that part of that is getting to know them. Got to know your child. It helps them. Examine your life tonight. How well do you do in hearing? Do you do what you are told? And if you do, be thankful. It shows your love and respect. When we do it toward God, it's toward Him. When we do it toward our parents, it's toward our parents, but it's a reflection of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And we do it in the classroom, on the courtyard, or on the court, it's a reflection of who we are in Christ. If we're not in Christ, we can become real troublemakers. God help us. God deliver us from that mindset. Here are two formulas. They're biblical. They should work in your life. If they don't, check up in your heart. Be sure you're saved. Would you stand with me, please?